Okay, so today we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be looking about what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I hope you all have your Bibles on you, because we're going to be going through some scripture here, and it would be helpful to follow along. A Christian without their Bible is like a knight without their sword, amen?
Amen.
So let's start by reading our text in Philippians, and this is chapter 2, starting in verse 1 until 12. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, praise the Lord for his word. We have a lot there in such a short little passage. And so let me just draw your attention to the second half of our last verse there in chapter 12. Where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this term has been misused and abused to strike the fear of God into believers for all the wrong reasons. The Arminians, who believe that you can lose your salvation, interpret this verse as you must continue doing good works or you may lose your salvation. The Calvinists, on the other hand, who believe in the perseverance of the saints doctrine, interprets that same verse to mean if you do not continue in faith in good works, perhaps you are never saved to begin with. And so it casts a shadow of doubt on the assurance of one's salvation. Both of these views are extremes, and have in common the believer's constant evaluation of their good works as their primary indication of their salvation. These are types of works-based salvation, which is false teaching. This prime example of what we believe about God can affect the way we interpret Scripture. So it's vitally important for us to know who God is, and we know who he is by studying and correctly interpreting his word. So in this case, we'll be looking at the surrounding context, comparing scripture with scripture to draw out the meaning of fear and trembling. First, I'd just like to go through some brief overview of the book of Philippians. So the background, this epistle is one of Paul's prison letters that was written in Rome around AD 60, so that's roughly 27 years since the crucifixion of Christ. And it's believed that he was under house arrest at this time. Paul's original visit to Philippi was on his second missionary journey, where Lydia, the seller of purple, and her family, and the Philippian jailer, and his family, were saved by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Yeah, now some 10 years later, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, which at this point had been well established. And we can just see who the letter is addressed to if you flip to chapter 1, verse 1, we have the addressing is Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And furthermore, we can see that at the end of verse 7, he refers to them as partakers of his grace and calls them brethren in verse 12. Furthermore, Paul's deep, heartfelt affections for the Philippians are peppered throughout this epistle, showing the intimacy of their relationship as two like-minded believers. Paul exclaims in verse 8 of chapter 1, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." It is very apparent that Paul is talking directly to believers in this epistle. So now that we have a clearer idea of who he's addressing, let's take a closer look at chapter 2 for the context that will inform the subject, our subject of fear and trembling. So starting verses 1 to 4, this is a call to humility. So I'll just read that 1 to 4 here. "If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So here in verse 1, Paul points to the access of riches that we have in the body of Christ as a body of believers, whether it be consolation, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, compassions and mercies. We find that all within the church body. And how do we access this? It says in verse 2, by being of the same mind and having one purpose, unity in the body of Christ. And this isn't the unity that the ecumenicals are movement is calling for. This is just unity within the local church body so it can function and be used by God. And so we ask ourselves, how do we attain this unity in the body of Christ? And it illustrates in verses 3 and 4 by humility to one another and service to one another. Now I would ask us all, is this a picture of our church? Are we of one mind? Do we exercise humility to one another? And do we put others before ourselves? Continuing on in verse 5, this is the example of Christ's humility. So let's continue reading in 5 to 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and of things in earth, and the things and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so just a few things I'd like to point out in that passage. We have, in verse 5, there's a command for us to have the same attitude of humility that Jesus had during his earthly ministry. And it points out the extremes that the Lord went to humble himself. He left the bosom of the Father and condescended to our lowly estate below the angels. In verse 7, if you take note of the phrase, "of no reputation," The Greek word used there is kanao, which is to empty or make empty. So in this sense, Jesus emptied himself of his privileges as the second member of the Godhead and was perfectly obedient to the will of the Father unto his own death. Like, what a savior. What a God. Who would even think of writing this from man's perspective? God is supposed to be all-powerful. He's not supposed to condescend and go below his creation. But he did it for our sake. He sacrificed everything, and he did it with joy. And it's just, it makes me marvel, and it should make us all marvel, the great God that we serve. Yeah, he is the greatest example of humility in that short little passage there, and obedience. And just piggybacking off of what Brother Dennis said, you know, it couldn't have been more timely. The Lord knows how to pair themes together without us even knowing. He's always at work. And so the next part is a call to obedience. Which is our featured verse here in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Clearly, he is talking to believers using the term beloved in the opening of the verse. So what does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? First, let's dispel the notion that anyone can lose their salvation. Remember, this is the same man who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The scriptures are very clear that once saved, it is impossible that you can lose your salvation. The term fear and trembling is used by Paul in two other instances of scripture. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7:15. And this is talking about Titus. "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." And so we can see that this is in the same term used, but it's toward an official sent by Paul to report on the church at Corinth of their status, because they had fallen into sin, they had gotten well off track, and yet the Corinthians received a brother of authority with the same sort of reverence, or by the same term. The other mention, if you'd like to turn with me, is in Ephesians 6:15. That's not the correct verse. I think I've got the verse wrong, but I do have it printed out here, the correct one. And this is I believe it is in Ephesians. Maybe I just copied the wrong. I'm sorry. Oh yeah, true. It is 6:5. So in regards to slaves being obedient to their masters, he says, "Servants, Be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. So again, same term used, and what can we get from those two verses that are paired there is that we can see both cases show reverence and authority, and how obedience is the evidence for that reverence. So just a couple more scriptures that illustrate the reverence, and this is in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And that is 7. We're going to be reading verses 7 to 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, talking about Jesus, and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So that's just absolutely mind-blowing that we have Jesus also having a reverential fear while he's in the flesh. Like his human aspect has that same sort of reaction when he is communing with God. And the last one here we have is in Hebrews 12. And there'll be the end of the chapter there, 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And so, again, we see the verses, reverence paired with the practice of obedience. They're inseparable. You cannot have reverence for God without obedience to him. It just doesn't work. And that's something called lip service. And so I looked up in the Noah Webster Dictionary of 1828, defines reverence this way: fear mingled with respect and esteem, veneration. And then it has a biblical application here. The fear acceptable to God is a filial fear. Filial means how a son or daughter fears their parent. An awful reverence of the divine nature proceeding from a just esteem of his perfections, which produces in us an inclination to do or to his service and an unwillingness to offend him. I think that's very aptly put. And so let's take a look at what the rest of the scriptures have to say about this reverent fear, reverent godly fear. I'm just going to go through these fairly quickly so you don't have to follow. We've got in, and just keep in mind, as you're listening to this, what do you think the fear of the Lord is bringing about? It's very telling throughout the Psalms and the Proverbs. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We can see that the fear of the Lord has a purifying effect on us. And when we fear the Lord, we see that his judgments are right and true. Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." The Lord always taking care of those who revere and fear him and have that healthy respect for he is Almighty God. And so we have Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Psalm 34:9, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want in them that fear him. Psalm 103:17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 115:13, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Psalm 145:19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And just a couple more here. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. And so it's good to fear the Lord, and it keeps us from recognizing our position in relation to God. And I think I'd say everybody in this room can call their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And do we truly believe that this is God's word?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so now that I've painted us all into a corner, we're now accountable. So everything we heard, and we need to give God his due respect. And if we do not give him his due respect, as Pastor said, we will not obey him. We will disobey him. We will not put him first. And so I'd just like to end with two verses. 1 Peter 1:17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, just how truly it speaks for itself, and that there's no contradiction. And we thank you, Lord, that once we are saved, we are in the double grip of your hands, and Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love. And we just pray that you would give us your blessing this week, as we seek to do your will and obey you and lift up your name and put you first in all things. We thank you for this time. We love you, Lord, and we praise you and give you all the glory and honor for this day. Amen.